Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
I've told you in the past that starting a new sermon series is always sort of it's kind of awkward, it's kind of weird, it's kind of like, I don't know exactly what we're doing here. There are things that you have to get out of the way. There are things that it will set all of us up for success if we talk about in order to really dive into a new book of the Bible. There's usually history that has to be addressed, or some big theological themes or connections between other things. And this sort of laying a foundation for a new sermon series is sometimes kind of awkward. I got to be honest, today I think it's going to be fun. I'm actually really excited about this. I hope that you've got your Bibles handy, because you're definitely going to need them. You're going to be in the book of Hebrews a lot, and I'm going to lean on y'all a little bit. I'm going to expect and hope that you'll be able to see some things for yourself here today. And quite frankly, those of you that have been following Jesus for a while, it's a fairly old hat to you, I'm sure. But for a lot of our younger people, what we're going to do today is really just a good basic skill set that will help you in the future to be able to know, like, how do you actually read and understand the Bible for yourself, right? I've said before, it bears repeating, that one of the reasons why churches like ours preach in this way, right? We usually call this expository preaching. We pick a book of the Bible, and we kind of go through the book of the Bible. We don't skip any of those verses. We just kind of go through all of it until we're done, and then we pick another book of the Bible. And every once in a while, we'll do things a little differently. If you've been around here for a while, for example, you know that during Advent season, very typically, we stop for a few weeks. You know as well, if you've been around here, that often on Reformation Sunday, we take a little bit of a break from things. And so there's room, I'm sure, to do things differently now and again, but the reason why the vast majority of what we're doing on any given Sunday is this expository preaching is because it'll teach you. The hope is that it models for our younger people, and maybe for those of you who are a little newer in Christ, or maybe for those of you who have been following Jesus for a long time and just would admit that maybe you really haven't gotten all that serious about your Bible, understanding how to read through the Bible and what to look for and whatnot, those are all really important things. So we're going to do some of that in the book of Hebrews here this morning. It would be good for us to read some of this text. I've been asking you to read it all. I hope you've read it all, and I hope you've read it all multiple times this week. But if you would, please rise, and we'll read through chapter 1 just as sort of an introduction, although we're going to be all over the place in the text here this morning. I'm reading out of the ESV. If you're not following along in that text, that's okay. Hebrews chapter 1 reads like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You're my son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Or again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels wind and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." To which of the angels has ever he said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Lord God, thanks for this little window, this little slice of this whole book of Hebrews that is to come for us. And I pray that over the coming weeks, you would give us great insight. I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. I pray, God, that we would not just understand, although I do pray that. I pray that we would understand. But God, I pray more than that. I pray that these words would change us, that they would impact the way we say things to people, that they would impact the way we spend and invest our time and our moments, that they would change us, God, as you have promised they can. Lord, I pray that, as I prayed earlier, you would find us very, very soft clay, ready to be molded and shaped and changed. I'm certain, God, that the book of Hebrews is going to convict and it's going to encourage and everything in between. And God, I pray that our time will be time, therefore, really well spent as you use these opportunities, as we read each week individually and as families and as we come here and we hear sermons preached, that God, you would use these words of Hebrews to make us more and more into the image of Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. And you all can be seated. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. So sort of big title, Christ above all. So if you're looking for like a big grand theme, an umbrella term that sort of captures what's going on in the book of Hebrews, it's Christ above all. And you might have gathered from our first reading of chapter 1, does that include above angels? Yes, it does, right? And lots of other things. Last time we were together, we were in the book of Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, as we ended our time there in chapter 48, you'll remember that map, I hope. When we were in Ezekiel chapter 48, we talked about how this isn't really supposed to be interpreted as like a literal geographic idea, but as a theological geography where all of the people of God, once again united, right? No more divided kingdom, the land and all of them together, and this land is the same roughly land that was promised to Moses, and so God is showing his consistency and his covenant faithfulness, but maybe most importantly, that center line there, the east to west of the temple, and all these lands are lined up in accordance with it. And so we talked about this idea that everything is supposed to be oriented around Christ. How do you interact with your children? Should be oriented around Christ. How do you deal with your obnoxious neighbor? How do you deal with your boss, your coworker? How do you deal with the somewhat incompetent clerk at a gas station or grocery store? How do you even interact with the robot machine that's trying to punch in your groceries or your food order or whatever, right? How are we really genuinely anchoring our lives to Christ? Are we orienting our lives to Christ? Think about it this way. I recently had to install some shelves down at school for our new choir folks. And of course, one of the things you do is you get out a level, right? You get out your level because the last thing in the world you want is a shelf that does this, right? And you certainly don't want a shelf. I don't want a shelf that's just ever so slightly off because I'll notice it. You might not, but I will notice it, right? And so you get out a level and you orient the shelf to the level. Think of this as the level that is Christ, and we're orienting everything around him. And we'll see that very much in the book of Hebrews as well. So one of the reasons that we transitioned from Ezekiel into Hebrews is that theme, and there are others as well that I think you'll see as we go along. So how do you get about to studying a particular book of the Bible? You say to yourselves, you know, I have never read book of the Bible X, and it's high time that I do. What do you do? Well, last week I admonished you to read through the whole thing, and ideally to read through the whole thing multiple times. And so that would be a great starting place. You know, I've never read the book of James, preacher. I can't think of what the book. Great. Then start just by reading through the whole book of James, not little bit by little bit, but kind of get the big picture. And then very quickly, you're going to start asking yourself these kind of classic journalistic questions. Right, those of you ever who remember studied journalism in high school, even this kind of who, what, when, where, why, and sometimes even how, we had that question. These basic sort of journalistic questions. So if we're going to take the book of Hebrews and wrestle with some basic journalism, what's kind of going on here? Well, who wrote this? Boy, that's a fun one. Okay? That's a fun question. And in the history of the church, there's never been a book of the Bible more controversial as far as authorship goes. So I am, for the record, I am somewhat loosely in the camp that believes Paul wrote this thing. The biggest reason, personally, why I believe Paul wrote this thing is that it can't be a coincidence that in the early church, all the churches that accepted Paul as the author of Hebrews eagerly embraced the book of Hebrews as scripture, and the parts of the Christian world that didn't think Paul wrote it were a little more skeptical, not about its value, but about whether it should be included in Scripture or not. To me, that bears some real weight. Having said that, look, guys, if you've read a whole lot of Paul and you've now read through Hebrews, you're probably going, this does not sound like Paul. And it doesn't. you're right, it doesn't. And so there have been lots of other people who have said, nah, probably not Paul. Now, let's be fair, a given author can certainly write in a different style now and again, right? So it doesn't rule out Paul, but there have been lots of people who have said, well, maybe Barnabas. That was a really popular option for a while in church history, and that might be the case. It may well be that Barnabas wrote this text. I would probably right now, Apollos is probably the most common viewpoint among people. Kind of came into his own as a suggestion maybe 500 years ago around the time of the Reformation. And so maybe, right? But the important thing is, guys, it's not the words of Paul. It's not the words of Apollos. It's not the words of Barnabas. It's the words of God. And the scripture make that clear, that God speaks through his prophets, right? That God speaks through his prophets. In fact, we literally just read that. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So, whoever is the human pen that God has used to give us these words, whether it's Paul, the traditional view, at least the very earliest traditional view, or whether it's Barnabas, maybe, or whether it's Apollos, or somebody else, man, I'm telling you, if you pick up 20 commentaries on Hebrews, you're probably going to get 7 or 8 different names of suggestions for maybe who wrote this. And every good commentary is going to say, but we really don't know. So a little cautious about that. I'll tell you up front, I'm likely, just because of where I'm coming from, I'm probably over the next many weeks going to just say, well, Paul says this, Paul said, but you know, I'm not suggesting that we absolutely positively know that Paul wrote it. And more importantly, it doesn't really matter who the human vessel was that God used. If it was a big, big deal, then we would be told right at the beginning, right? If it was a big deal who wrote it, then we would be told right at the beginning who wrote it. So what is this thing? Well, it's a letter, but it's a letter to a specific group of people who are kind of technically unidentified. Most of the letters, especially the letters that Paul writes, are, say, you know, to the church of Galatia, to the churches of the Galatia, or to the church at Ephesus, or something along those lines. Usually it's pretty clear and pretty obvious who the recipient of this letter is. This one is a little trickier. But as you were reading it this week, I hope you picked up on a lot of Jewish sort of references. That there's over and over and over again language that would be obviously really comfortable and familiar to Jewish people. And so we get the consensus opinion that this is written to a group of Jewish Christian people, and not just people who kind of sort of happened to have been Jewish before, but people who really plainly were pretty seriously about into their Jewish faith, that they had gone down that road quite a ways, that they understood a lot of the traditions and a lot of the history of the Jewish people. Some people believe that this is written to a church, but really only part of the church is this just Jewish Christian part, and that Paul's kind of singling them out for some specific instruction. That might be. Some people believe that he is writing this not to a church, but to a sort of dispersed group of Jewish Christians, kind of populating maybe several counties or something like that. That also might be. Once again, if it were critically important exactly who it was written to, it would tell us. Because the Bible gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So the fact that Hebrews doesn't tell us, you know, to so-and-so, and gives us a real specific description there, is indication that although it's helpful to understand, and we've tried to put it together, working backwards, we don't have to know that the answer to that particular question. But I do think you'll find it helpful if you remember in the back of your head, these are Christian people that he's writing to, and these are Christian people who are steeped in Jewish tradition. And maybe, we'll get into this more in the coming weeks, it might be that some of these Christians are tempted to maybe go back to their Jewish ways. In fact, it reads that way to me, that here's a group of Christians who are under enormous pressure, they're under enormous persecution, and they're starting to think, you know, maybe we should give up on this whole Jesus thing and go running back to the Jewish thing. Perhaps that's the people to whom this is written. When it's written kind of depends on what you think the exact circumstances are. So some people believe that in 64 AD, the Romans began to put enormous pressure on the Jewish and Christian communities in the city of Rome. And so there are some people who say, well, this is that. This is 64 AD. Well, maybe, but maybe it's actually earlier than that. Even earlier than that, there were persecutions and a driving of Christian people out of Rome. And you never kind of knew as a Christian living in the early Roman Empire. Some rulers didn't care at all about your Christian faith. As long as you just kept your head down and went about your business and paid your taxes, they didn't particularly care. Other Christian rulers, or excuse me, other emperors and even governors and whatnot, like they would really care all of a sudden, and they would do terrible, awful things to Christians. And so you kind of never really knew, literally week to week, exactly whether it was going to be okay to be a Christian or not in these early days. We are reasonably certain that it would have been written before the year 69 AD, because beginning in 69 and rolling into 70 is when Herod's temple, or sometimes people call it the second temple, so we had Solomon's temple, right, and then it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and now we have this second temple that was built by Herod. That temple was destroyed beginning in the year 69 and rolling into the year 70. It seems pretty sure that if this was written after that, it would probably make reference to that. Like that was a really, really big monumental event, especially for Christian people who were steeped in a Jewish background. And since the author does not make reference to that, most of us would say 69 is the end, the cap. Maybe 49 is the beginning, somewhere in that range. In other words, it's written around the same time as most everything else in the New Testament is written. It's in that same kind of range. That's a tricky thing. Turn all the way to the very, very, very end of Hebrews, the last words of the book of Hebrews, offer us the only tiny little insight, the only tiny little whisper of help, and it's not as helpful as maybe it looks. Depending on your translation, you might think, oh, wow, this settles it. This is really, really easy. But as it turns out, it's not all that helpful, actually. So toward the very, very end, we're used to reading, say hi to so-and-so and tell this guy I said this, etc. All we really get in verse 24 of chapter 13, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Now, in English, that's a little ambiguous. In Greek, it's really ambiguous. Is that people who are in Italy, is this the author saying I'm in Italy and we who are in Italy are sending greetings to you? The Greek could read that way. Is this the author saying, I'm writing this to you people who are in Italy? The Greek could read that way as well. Or is the author in point is place not called Italy, and the recipients are in a place not called Italy, and the author is saying, hey, the Italian Christians, they say howdy too. It could read that way. So I know some people have made much of these words, those who come from Italy send you greetings. And so for a long, long time, lots of Christians thought, this letter was written to the Jewish Christians living in Rome. Maybe, but it doesn't have to read that way. I think the growing consensus is that probably, emphasis on probably, this letter is written to a group of Jewish Christians who were living somewhere in the region of Palestine. But it's certainly possible that it was written to Jewish Christians living in Rome, and it's certainly possible that it's neither of those two options. Once again, I hate to sound like a broken record. Kids' records were these vinyl devices that you put on a thing, and the needle would skip sometimes, and it would just repeat itself. Right? That's a broken record. I hate to sound like one of those, but if the text of Hebrews doesn't tell us point blank, well, then it must be that we don't need to know, right? And then finally, onto our why question. I think there are two big things that the author is trying to accomplish. And the one is for sure to correct some errors. There's actually a lot of error correction, subtle error correction. But as we'll see in the first several chapters especially, there are some pretty obvious, when we read between the lines a little bit anyway, pretty obvious errors that are being corrected. But maybe more than anything, the text seeks to encourage us to endure. He's trying to encourage these Christian people with their Jewish roots to stay faithful, to endure to the end, to tolerate, to put up with, to find a way of bearing the weight of their particular trials and challenges and moving on. And therefore, it's a great book of the Bible for us today, because every one of you out there has your own individual challenges. You got your own struggles. You got your own pressures and weights. And if the book of Hebrews was written to encourage Christian people to carry on, to fight the good fight, well, then we could hear these words. These words are written for us as well. Okay, now, here comes the fun part. Y'all ready for this? It's going to be fun. Parents, this would be awesome to help your kids with right now. Grandparents, this would be awesome to help your grandbabies with right now. Well, maybe not babies, but grandkids with right now. It would be pretty awesome. Grab a Bible, and we're in the book of Hebrews, right? And you can do digital, you can do paper, either way. Here's what I want you to do. Have a look, move your eyeballs over chapters 1 and 2, and see if there isn't maybe one particular word that just keeps popping up over and over and over again in chapters 1 and 2. Now, some of you are like, you already know the answer to that one. Okay, cool. There's the rest of them I'm going to be asking, right? If you want to work ahead, that's totally okay. I'm not going to give you too much awkward silence here. But I do want you to look, right? This is a really good habit. So feel free to look. I'm talking, but you're looking right now at chapters 1 and 2. It's okay, kids. It's okay. You're not paying the greatest attention to me right now because you're like, you told us to read? Yes, I did. So, and that's okay. A really great habit to get into. Okay, I've read the book. I say James. I've never read James before. So, okay, so I just read all the way through James. And then I'm going to go back through, and I'm just going to look for words that just keep showing up. And they don't necessarily have to be identical words. They could be very, very similar words, different varieties of the same word, something like that. And one of the things that I do personally in my own Bible study, I use this Logos Bible software. I'm going to pull it up here for myself. And I just go through there and I highlight things. Right? I have the software that I use allows me, oh man, literally unlimited different kinds of highlights. You can even invent your own on Logos. It's kind of fun. And so I have the habit of putting a little box. I put a little box around these words that just keep popping up. And so then, in the future, next time I'm in the book of Hebrews, I'll be able to just see jumping off the page at me these words that just keep showing up and showing up and showing up and showing up. Okay, youngsters, I think I stalled long enough. Did you find the word that just keeps showing up in the first couple of chapters? Don't say anything out loud, but you got the word in your head? You ready? You got the word in your head? Did you find that word, angels? Over and over and over again, we see that word. If you missed some of them, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, sensing a theme, right? Down to verse 13, to which of the angels did he ever say? Chapter 2, verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved reliable. Verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world. Verse 7 again. Verse 9 again. Angels, 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 angels. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps. And on, right? So, okay, all right, I hear you, author of Hebrews. So I've read the whole book, and I'm starting to get a feel for what's going on. There's like encouragement to endure, and man, why do you keep talking about angels? Great, jot that down. Now you've got your first Bible study question. Why in the first two chapters is there so much conversation about angels? It's good. Okay, chapters 3 and 4. Some of you already started working ahead. Now, those of you that have study Bibles, you're maybe going to be thrown a bit of a loop for this because your study Bible probably says Jesus greater than Moses. And then you're going, wait, Moses isn't actually referenced all that many times in here. Is there a word maybe? You're looking through chapters 3 and 4, looking for terms. Again, they don't have to be exactly identical words. In this particular case, they are, though, just the same word. And if you're still young people, if you're still looking for a hint, try going down to about chapter 4, verse 8 and following. And it's just like somebody took a shotgun and just blew this word all over the page there for a couple of verses, right? Look at this, is fun. Calvin's back there in his Bible. Bethany's back there. Ooh, Bethany had a light bulb go off. I think maybe she thinks she knows what it is. This is pretty good. This is awesome. Rarely do I get to look up as a preacher and look at y'all like reading and studying. This is super fun. I promise I won't do this every week, but this is a good introductory skill set for us here. Okay, Bethany, she's got her word in her head. All right, Calvin, you got a word in your head? Okay, did y'all happen to notice that word rest? Just all over the place. Wow, rest. Now, who doesn't like rest? I'm telling you, as a father who just spent like literally all stinking day watching his daughter get married, I'm good for some rest right about now. Right? It'd be really, really great. I had to run into town yesterday to grab lunch for the groomsmen and all that sort of jazz. And I'm still not quite certain. I don't think it was dead. But as I'm driving in, there was a freshly plowed field. And there was, I believe, a living dog just completely napped out. And I thought, that's a real dirt nap right there. Like, that's what really looked appealing in the moment. Freshly plowed, nice warm earth, just right? Rest. Man, rest is good stuff. Who doesn't want a little encouragement in some rest? And so that word over and over and over again, bouncing around in there, right? Okay, now work your way down to chapter 7. We could do this for the whole of the text. I don't want to belabor the point, but this is a good practice to get into, okay? Now, this one's a little bit trickier, young people. This isn't going to all be exactly the same word, but it's going to be the same root word. You're going to see the same basic word, and then sometimes there's going to be what are called suffixes. Those are letters added to the end of a word. But you're going to see the same root word, the same basic word, used many, many times here in chapters 7 and 8. Those of you looking for a hint, it's literally used in the first verse. Chapter 7, verse 1, it's used there, and then it's used a whole bunch of other times. If you're looking for a whole bunch of them, maybe go down to about verse 11 of chapter 7, and you'll see that shotgun effect. Just it's used and used and used and used and used quickly, many, many, many times in quick succession. But to be completely honest, it's used a ton. This is a pretty easy one to see. I hope you see this one, because it's used a lot in there. Still looking for it, kids? Try chapter 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in the first four verses. Maybe you'll see it there, right? Bethany's still looking. Calvin. Calvin's thinking face. I like that. That's good stuff right there. Okay. Did y'all see that various priest words in there? The priesthood, priestly, priest, high priest, all those different kind of words that are used in there over and over and over. And then as we transition from 7 and 8 into 8 and 9, you're going to start seeing there's a section of 8 where there are two words. These priest words are used a whole bunch. And then there's also this other new word that comes in. And it kind of makes sense. For those of you who've studied a little theology, priest kind of fits well with this new word that we're looking for. Kids, give you a hint there. You're going to first see it, I believe, in chapter 8, verse 6 is the first place you're going to see that word. And then you're going to see it again in verse 7, and you're going to see it in verse 8, and in verse 9, and in verse 10. There's a long string of them right there real quick. And then again in chapter 9, verse 1, you're going to see it. And in verse 4, and in verse, actually twice in verse 4. And on and on and on, you're going to see, hopefully, that covenant word. Ooh, covenant. What's a covenant? All right. So covenant, a real easy way to think about covenant, young people. Covenant, y'all know what a promise is. Okay, promise. You young people are too young to know what a contract is. But a contract is when you sign a piece of paper that says, I will definitely do X. Like, I want to buy that car. Well, yeah, do you have the money? Nope. Okay, sign here that you will pay us $300 a month for that car until it's paid off. And you sign, and now you have to do it, right? Or my daughter yesterday signs a little piece of paper that says, till death do us part, right? There's that contractual part, as it were. Covenant is like promise, personal promise, and contract kind of squished together, as it were. So it's more than just I promise to do so. It's God promising, or we promising on behalf of, and then in the name of God, this covenant over and over and over. And so you might even be able to guess. This is a fun one, young people. If I say to you there's going to be three words, we got priest words, and we've got covenant words, so you're all thinking Old Testament, priests, and covenants. Is there one more word that often goes together with that we also see a whole bunch of times in chapters 9 and 10? It starts picking up down there in verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9 is the first place we see it. And then we start seeing it, and we start seeing it, and then it starts picking up steam. And by the time we get into chapter 10, boy, then we really start seeing it much, much, much more commonly. Kind of goes together. Priest words and covenant language goes kind of side by side with, oh, Bethany's got a look on her face that's encouraging. All right. Kind of goes side by side with sacrifice languages, right? So in the Old Testament, we're thinking about these priests and the sacrifice and blood because of the covenant that they had made with God, et cetera, et cetera. My guess is that I don't even have to have you look at chapter 11. My guess is that probably many of you in the room already know what the key word is in the chapter 11, right? This is the most famous chapter in the book of Hebrews for sure. We have a song, y'all. It's been a little while since we sang it here in Sunday school, but we have a song about this very matter where you have to take a deep breath, try to get all those words out in one breath if possible, right? Hebrews chapter 11 very famously is all about faith, all right? Lots and lots of faith words in there. Okay, so that's interesting. Are you already sensing, you got some questions for your Bible study, right? You're going, angels? Why is so much talk about angels? Okay, so you jot that down. That's a good Bible study question for you. And then you got, ooh, rest. Yeah, we like rest. Well, except kids, they don't like rest. But the rest of us like rest. Yeah, okay, that's good, I'm going to study that. And then you're going, okay, priest, covenant, sacrifice, those kind of all seem like they kind of go together. I can't remember the name of it because I don't play it, but a lot of my kids and my wife play some little New York Times game where you, Connections, is that what that thing is called, or something? You're trying to find, they give you words, and you're trying to figure out like how they fit together or something, I don't know. We could say, okay, priest, covenant, sacrifice, those were, okay, I could see how those kind of go together. So you're jotting that down in your little notes as you're studying, and then you say, okay, so what? Why then all of a sudden to faith? Why all of a sudden does the book of Hebrews transition from priest kind of words into faith kind of words? Ooh, there's another good Bible study question to jot down. And then as you get into chapter 12, you're getting near the end. It's only 13 chapters. You get down near to chapter 12, and once again, you're going to see, now this one's maybe the trickiest, because there's a word, and then there's also a synonym for that word that shows up over and over and over again there in chapter 12. In fact, I think it actually even shows up. Oh, no, it's just chapter 12, yep. So the very first time it shows up, kids, is in verse 1. It shows up again in verse 2. It shows up in two different ways in verse 3. It shows up again in a different way in verse 5. It shows up again in verse 7, over and over and over again. Seeing all those words? Ooh, I got Bethany stumped this time. She's back there with her head in the Bible. I love it, incidentally. Okay, so this one, we've got all these words about endurance or not growing weary, right? So we got two different ways of saying the same sort of thing. Endure. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. Do not grow weary. Do not be weary when reproved by him. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Just a few of the uses that we have there over and over. Okay, so we started with the 1,000-foot view. We're just going to read the book of Hebrews, and hopefully you did this last week. And if you didn't, it's okay, read it this week, right? We read the whole book of Hebrews, and hopefully in reading the book of Hebrews, you made a few observations. You saw a few patterns kind of showing up. You had some questions. Maybe you had a study Bible, and you read through some who, what, when, where, why, how kind of things. Now we're going that next step, and we're saying, okay, book of Hebrews, what are the big, big things that God is trying to show us in here? And one way of starting that conversation is, what are the words that are used a whole bunch? Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible doesn't have to use the exact same word a whole bunch of times in order to make a point, a big point about that word. But it's a helpful tool. It's a good sort of starting point for us. So if we look at that list, and you're taking some notes, and you're thinking, okay, this one I think I get, this one I'm a little confused by, right? My guess is angels, right? Angels, why angels? Why are we talking about angels, right? The only time we ever talk about angels is around the Christmas story and the resurrection story. What do we got angels in here for, right? It's a good question for us that we'll have to dive into in the next coming weeks. And endurance, oh, okay, so is it, how about this? Young people, can you see the pattern up there? That the author is teaching us things and teaching us things and teaching us things, and then by the time he gets to the end, he's saying, therefore, you should be faithful and endure. Oh, okay. Now we're seeing a kind of a big picture pattern of what's going on in the text. If we take all of that, so the big picture of the view of the book of Hebrews, and now we've got a word list, and then we really focus it down, I would contend, and this is what we're going to wrestle with, that our big, big, big theme is Christ above all. And the four keys that we're going to look at repeatedly are going to be rest. And they're going to be this whole idea of priesthood. And we're going to meet this Melchizedek guy. Remember seeing that word along the way? Michael, I still wish you would have named one of your children Melchizedek. It's not too late. It's not too late, right? Melchizedek, priesthood, priestly, all those kinds of languages about, you didn't notice it maybe, but actually the tabernacle is mentioned in the book of Hebrews many times. It's just called the tent, right? So we'll get into that. There's kind of that priest language in there. There's a lot of language in the book of Hebrews about provision, about all that God has done, because this is important. The Bible is not saying, hey guys, you got to do this on your own. Come on now, work harder. Come on. No. The Bible is saying God has in Christ provided everything we need for life and godliness. And this book gives us reminders of and teachings about those provisions. And then, of course, as we saw toward the very end, the culmination of all of it, because all these things are true, because of the rest that is coming for us, because of the priesthood work of Christ, because of the ongoing provision of God in our lives, we must endure. And if we are genuinely in Christ, we will endure. Okay? So now we've gone from the 1,000-foot view kind of down to, okay, here's four keys and really one. It's Christ above all. All right? Here's one more thing that you could do. How about if we try to break the text up into some big chunks? If we took, and different people outline books of the Bible different ways, so there's no the right way to outline a particular book of the Bible. If you pulled 10 commentaries on the book of Hebrews, you're going to find that they will outline things just a little differently, right? Even honestly, here, look at the beginning of our text. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Where are you going to make the first division in the text? Well, the way your Bible's printed, it probably looks like you'd say verses 1 through 4. And then your Bible's probably printed with a little indent, little separation there for verse 5. Moreover, there's a period at the end of verse 4. There's not a period at the end of verse 3. Okay, but on the other hand, lots of people would say, no, it's verses 1 through 3 is the first piece. That's actually what I'm going to say. That's what we're going to look at next week. So there's no perfect way to outline the text. But if you really kind of zoom out and want to just look at big chunks, what we're going to see is, why does the Bible here talk about angels so much? To demonstrate that Jesus, no matter how cool you think angels are, and they're cool, but no matter how great you think angels are, Jesus is so much more than that. Jesus is so much greater. Christ over the angels. He's then going to get into Christ over Moses, and you say, well, now wait a minute, preacher. Moses wasn't one of our big words. Yeah, but it kind of was, because we talked about Moses, and when we're in Moses in our mind, okay, we're going, one of the things was Moses and Aaron and the priesthood and the tabernacle and the pillar of cloud and fire and the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments. Oh, priest, right, and sacrifice and all those kind of languages really do fit in there. There's going to be this middle section where, quite frankly, we're just going to say, look, y'all, it's time to grow up. One of my favorite expressions that's used in the book of the, in all of the Bible is used in Hebrews, where essentially the author says, y'all, you should be ready for a real meal by now, but we're still feeding you baby food. Come on, right? There's a fancy old word for that. You want to impress somebody, young people? It's called pablum. Pablum is this old word for like just basic ground up bleh food, right? And you ever thought, like, look, Jesse, like, I get it. Where'd he go? Is he out there sleeping someplace? Okay. Like, how do you eat that stuff, my dude? I don't get it. But we all did when we were that age, right? Whether you bought the little jarred baby food or whether your parents ground stuff up for you or whatnot, not much worse in life than you know, putting broccoli in a grinder and then feeding it. But look, we all did that, right? Or those of you who've had braces, right, and can't eat anything but soft foods, you just long for it. Do you not? Just like, I can't wait until I can eat actual food. And so right in the middle of the book of Hebrews, there is this like, guys, what are you still eating spiritual baby food for? Come on now. It's time for us to talk about some of the richer, deeper things. It's why I reject, really deeply, passionately reject the idea in a lot of modern American churches that, you know, can't talk about doctrine from the pulpit because that's just it's just too much. Well, what are you talking about then? And the Bible's literally full of doctrine. If you're not going to talk about doctrine, what are you talking about? Baby food, right? So we get that admonition in the middle. Then we're going to get, having all this Moses, priest, tabernacle, sacrifice language, we're going to get to the grand point that Christ is not only greater than Moses, he's not only greater than Melchizedek, he's the greatest priest, the highest priest, and all the provision that comes with that. And then at long last, we're going to be told that we really, 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 therefore, in light of all of this, need to learn endurance in faith. Not endurance in our own strength. Endurance in faith, as we'll see. Right? Don't like outlines? How about this? We could put it this way, in paragraph form. Christ is greater than any angel or any prophet, so it's time that we anchor, we root, we align ourselves to him. And since he's the greatest of all priests, let's learn and practice endurance in our faith. Okay? So see what we've done here today? We started out with, y'all read the book of Hebrews, the whole thing. And then we're looking for some key words, and we've got some big questions. We did a little journalism, who, what, when, where, why, and how. And now we're trying to take all that and synthesize is the fancy word for what we did. We're trying to put all that together and kind of come up with sort of a core of what's going on here, right? And this will lead us and guide us as we move our way through the book of Hebrews. So understanding the whole big view before we get diving into the middle is the very best way to make sure that we don't lose sight of the forest for the trees. Y'all familiar with that expression? That idea that how would you really know? Let me ask you this, young people. How would you really, really know? Now, some of you have never seen an actual forest because you haven't been to God's country or someplace like that. But a real live forest, okay? Ready for this? Dane will tell you that a real forest is one which you could walk into in the morning and not walk out to by nightfall. Okay, right? That's a forest. So imagine that many trees, just miles upon miles upon miles of trees. How do you come to really know that forest? Would you, man, I got to get in there, and I got to get to studying those trees, and I got to learn which ones look like which, and I got to find my way. But ooh, there's that split tree over there. That means that way's the river, and ooh, there's that one with the double crown. That way, is that how you really, really, really know the forest? Yeah. Or do you really, really also need to know the whole big picture? Well, I know it's about this many miles from here to here, and I know it's about this many miles wide, and I know that there's a river that cuts through it over this way, right? The Platte River or something like that cuts through it this way. Both. The answer is both. So what we've done today is kind of try to take that mile-high view and look at things. If you really want to dive into more of the details, we as elders would commend to you any one of these three. There are others. If you don't like any of these three, come ask me and I'll find you some others. But we would commend to you any one of these three commentaries. I think these are the most recent covers. So if you're looking for them online, digitally, you can get them digitally. You can buy them physically, right? So R. Kent Hughes, that in Hebrew there in the middle of that text that says, holy, holy, holy. That's what that the angels and images are in that one. Right? R. Kent Hughes, a commentary on Hebrew. Raymond Brown's commentary on Hebrews is, I think, one of the more kind of introductory ones. It's one of the ones that I will be using in preparing these sermons. So if you're reading in it, and you might, ooh, I just heard a preacher say something. I thought I read in that commentary, right? So we'll kind of be using that, you and I, maybe together. And F.F. Bruce is kind of one of the classic guys, probably most famous at Acts, I think, Mike, that he's most famous for his commentary on Acts and Romans, but as well right here in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So certainly we commend that to you as well. If you don't have a decent source for where to buy Christian books, talk to Mike. He can absolutely point you to some pretty great websites. If you're interested in doing it digitally, for those of you who want it on an iPad or something like that, come talk to me. I can put you in connection with Logos Bible Software, and then you can like get these things and have them digitally, or both. If you want them paper and digitally, great, right? Or if you say, preacher, I don't want to do any of those things. Okay, that's fine with me too, right? I'm not telling you you have to. But for those of you that are looking to dig in a little bit deeper, those would all be some good commentaries for you to use. Okay, so my ask this week, my challenge for you this week is two things. I want you, number one, read the whole book of Hebrews again, right? Read the whole book of Hebrews again. But then I really want us to zero in next week on those first three verses. And man, are they majestic. There's very little in a three-verse span. There's not two. There are a few, but there aren't too many other places in Scriptures that are just quite as majestic as these first few verses are in the book of Hebrews. As I read through them the very first time, my head went to Thomas, after the resurrection of Jesus, that exclamation where he calls on Christ, my Lord and my God, just the sort of awe and wonder of that moment is where my head went when first reading these words here a while back. And maybe yours does too, but we're going to title it, My Lord and My God, the first three verses of Hebrews. Would you join with me in prayer? Lord God, thanks for the book of Hebrews, and thanks for all the things that hopefully, maybe, we've already learned a little bit this morning, and all of the things that we're going to be learning as we go. God, sometimes looking at tiny chunks and sometimes bigger chunks along the way, pulling these key words in. And I pray especially for our young people and for our young Christians that this journey through Hebrews would not just be about the book of Hebrews, but that it would also be a kind of a good tool for all of us to learn some new skills, Lord, or to polish and sharpen up some old skills. And how do we accurately handle your word? God, we know from human history that people who don't know how to properly interpret the Bible can just make it say all kinds of just silly, silly things. I pray, God, that you would guard each of us from that and that you would show us how to rightly divide the word of truth, how to handle your scripture as we walk through Hebrews. Along the way, God, I pray that we would be overcome by the greatness of Christ. And I pray, God, that in light of that, we would be renewed in our efforts to endure, not in our own strength, but in the faith that you provide. And I ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.